Scripture for the message this morning is Acts 19, 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or apron that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastering all of them and overpowering them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all of the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessed, and indulged their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You may be seated.
Good morning. Praise God for the opportunity to be in church today. Amen. We are thankful for the privilege of coming together as God's people and being able to worship Him and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given His life for all of us. We are on this earth to advance His cause. That is our purpose, and we need to be diligent about doing that. We're going through the study of the book of Acts. In chapter 19, as Gene read the passage for this morning, verses 11 through 20. And so this morning we want to see how gospel truth advances by the power of Jesus in and through His people. We want to see that gospel advancing through His power in us. We see it testified to in the pages of Scripture. We can count on it in our own hearts and lives. Interesting passages. We read through that. You see these spirits being exercised. God was doing incredible things with Paul and through Paul. He's healing diseases. Evil spirits are being taken out. And then the sons of Sceva come in and they begin to manifest this counterfeit activity, which is just an incredible thing. And we see the power and presence of evil in that day, and we see the power and presence of evil today. Demonic power is real on planet Earth. No question about it. It's real in our country. It's very real. I mean, I don't know. I do not pay any attention to the Grammys. I couldn't even tell you, you know, who won what, where, or when. But, you know, there are people in our country that take interest in this stuff. And I guess, wow, the Grammys openly celebrated, you know, satanic activity in their awards this year. It's an incredible thing. I guess they chose to celebrate Satan through a couple of artists, a man by the name of Sam Smith, who says he's non-binary, his pronouns are they, them, whatever. And then a transsexual, Kim Petras. And they got together and they sang this song called Unholy, which I guess was quite a display of satanic. I mean, a guy was dressed up like the devil, I guess. I didn't see it, didn't watch it. I don't even know who Sam Smith is. Couldn't even tell you what he's sung. Kim Petras, some transgender dude, whatever. But these people, it's just like evil everywhere. They were introduced by Madonna. I do recognize that name. I guess she was dressed as a, you know, some kind of sadist in her clothing. I'm not a follower of Madonna. I'm not a follower of really too much of the pop culture. But I guess she recently released an album that came accompanied with artwork that depicts a lesbian display of the Last Supper of Christ, which was a manifestation of just godlessness, mockery, whatever you want to call it. And of course, President Biden's wife hands out the award for the most popular song. And all of this was brought to you by Pfizer. I couldn't help, I had to get that jab in. It's true, it was. But some commentators called the Young Turks, reacting to some of the people who were taking issue with what happened. Some of the Christians who stood up and said, this is ridiculous, they made this statement. These performers probably don't actually believe the devil exists. Satanic imagery is not actual devil worship. It's art, you morons. Wow, okay. May I say that I think there are blind fools all around us. I think the devil's power is real. And I don't think it's just art. I think that we see the power of the enemy manifesting itself in varieties of ways. And we can look at this and we can see the degradation of our society. We can see the degradation of our world. And it looks like things are coming apart at the seams. Look at all this nonsense that's going on. I stand here today to say to you, Jesus Christ is in control. Jesus Christ rules and reigns over his earth. He will bring things down in judgment according to his plan, his design. Everything, folks, is in good hands because Jesus is there. He is our Lord and he is our Savior, and we can count on him. And we need to trust him. And we need to abide in him. And this is no time for retreat. Good grief. The world has nothing to offer. It's absolute insanity. We need to be there showing people there's hope in Jesus. There's solid ground under our feet because we believe in the Word of God, and it gives us our directions, and we know what we believe. We know who we believe in, and we are trusting him. We need to be a faithful people of God. We need to move forward. We need to advance. Man, there's a lot of gospel work to be done. We need to be prepared to bring the gospel light into the darkness of our world. So we see in verses 11 through 12 that God puts his authority on display through his servants. History records that Ephesus was a city where idolatry, magic, incantations, spells, and potions were a big part of the market there. There was a lot of trade in that arena in Ephesus. The spells, the incantations, the recipes for potions were recorded and sold in secret measure and utilized by discriminating buyers. Literally, it's what happened. It's what was going on. That was the world in which the gospel came. Ephesus. Paul is there proclaiming the gospel. And it says in verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. I don't think that we should miss the foundational point that Luke sets forward at this juncture. What he says about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He said, God did these extraordinary miracles. And he used Paul as an instrument. It wasn't about Paul. It was about God. God was doing incredible stuff in Ephesus. We are not to lose sight of who is empowering the gospel lives of his people. Our God empowered Paul, and our God, same God, empowers you and I. We have a God who's able and faithful. We can trust him. God's able to do extraordinary things today. The power of God did not enable sleight of hand or magic. What God did, according to Luke's account, was extraordinary. It was beyond what was natural, beyond the dark arts that people typically witnessed. God empowered Paul to do these eye-opening miracles. So that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So the words translated handkerchiefs and aprons are not exactly clear. We're not exactly sure exactly what articles these referenced. Both words are commonly used, actually, in the Greek language in reference to sweat. So somehow these pieces of material were connected in that way. So handkerchiefs could be small pieces of cloth that a person would use to wipe their face. The heat of that area is intense, and so they would use that, and so Paul would wipe his face with these small pieces of cloth and handkerchiefs. The aprons, possibly larger pieces of cloth that would cover the body, the major part of your body, and absorb sweat. People seeing Paul wipe himself as he worked and as he did what he did, they would see him wipe himself with these things, and then they would take them and they would go to people who were sick, diseased, and possessed, and they would place those garments on them. And the diseases and the evil spirits would go away. This was not a function of Paul. This was a function of God. God was doing this stuff. So the power is not in a piece of cloth. It's not in the Apostle Paul. Paul does not claim to be a healer, drawing attention to himself. He doesn't set up a tent and sell tickets and request seed offerings. He's out there doing the work, proclaiming the gospel, and God is doing things in and through him that are just incredible. The power is God's, and the Lord is displaying his authority. He's manifesting his authority in this environment. We need to see God's people believe that God could display his authority, because he does, and we should trust him to do it. Our dark world needs this. God declares his authority over the powers of darkness that afflict and possess people. Listen to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 25, Paul writes to this church at Ephesus, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Those were the words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Those are the words that God inspired for us as believers to lay hold of that reality. We serve a God who has all the power necessary to do the work that needs to be done on his earth. He puts his power on display
through his church. And he does it so that the evil forces of darkness, the angels themselves, can witness the power that he has. He's to be working in and through you and I for that very reason. We should have confidence in his work.
And we see in verses 13 through 17 that the power of the demonic world is not trivial. I don't think we're morons to believe that the devil's power is real. I think the devil's power is real. I do believe that the devil's power is destructive. I think the devil's doing some pretty intense work right now. Our work needs to be done as well. The work of Christ in us. We're not morons for believing that the devil is out there doing his work and we have a mission. You know, art reflects one's master. And even if they're blinded, and hear these people saying, you know, we don't believe in any of this stuff, and yet they're empowered and inspired by satanic forces themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 says this. Paul said to the church at Corinth, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, the enemy's in control. He's got people blinded to this stuff. They don't know what's truly going on. You and I do. We know what's going on. We have the Word of God to give us light and direction, and we should be taking this Word to heart, and we should be taking our truths out into this world, declaring what we know to be true. Jesus Christ is the only answer for man's sin need. There is no other hope on this planet but Jesus. And he has given us hope. And we ought to be declaring that, making people aware of that. Look at what he's done for us. It says in verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Wow, it's kind of an interesting passage. A traveling group of Jewish exorcists comes on the scene in Ephesus. And what do? Well, they see an opportunity to make a profit by casting out unwanted evil spirits. These Jewish exorcists heard the witness of Paul and probably witnessed the power of the Lord on display through that servant, Paul. They'd probably seen him. He'd gone through the city of Ephesus. They'd seen these things happening. They're seeing the powerful displays of Paul being there, proclaiming. They see these handkerchiefs and aprons being laid on people and evil spirits departing, sicknesses, diseases being healed. They were impressed. And Paul was doing this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Keep that in mind. They recognize there's power because they hear Paul and the people of God say, and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thinking this is an incantation they can use, they go to the marketplace of the possessed. See, that's how they're viewing it. This is an incantation. And this is a magic phrase, abracadabra, in the name of Jesus. It's the same idea. The name of the Lord is not a powerful phrase, but it represents the one true God whose power is supreme and whose mission is accomplished through his people on earth. The name of the Lord. We trust in the name of the Lord. It's not a phrase. We trust in the Lord. We trust in all that his name represents to us, his character, his power, his dominion, his authority. We trust in the Lord. It's kind of like people when we pray. And people, you know, when we pray, most people pray at the end of their prayer, what is the typical phrase that is used? In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. And it's almost like we throw that on as kind of a superstitious little tag on. You know, do we really even understand what it means? It's so repeated in such a rote fashion that we even don't even think about it.
And then if somebody doesn't happen to use the magical phrase, we're upset. They didn't say in Jesus' name. See how easy it is to become just desensitized to the reality of what is stated in truth? I mean, when you and I are praying in the name of Jesus, we're going before the throne of Almighty God because of what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished for us. We're trusting in His work. We're not going to the Lord based on our performance and what we do. And in the name of Jesus is not a superstitious phrase. It represents the reality of who we trust in, who we abide in, who represents us before the God of glory. How fortunate are we to approach God like this? And folks, you and I should be on mission with that thought in our mind as well. We represent Christ Jesus on this earth. We go out in the name of our Lord. We declare His authority, His power. We get so wrapped up in ourselves, we forget about the power of Christ. The name of the Lord is not something to be used for personal power and profit. And shame on every faith-healing group that's out there. May God bring them down in judgment, because it's such a violation of biblical truth. That we would use the name of Christ for personal aggrandizement, personal profit. Shame, shame, shame. Those brought to saving faith in Jesus confess their sins and need of forgiveness, and they also confess their surrender and submission to His divine authority over their lives. When we talk about the name of Jesus, that's what we're acknowledging. When we come to Jesus Christ for our salvation, and we acknowledge our sinfulness, we confess our sinfulness to God. We affirm our need of forgiveness before God. But that's not all we confess. We confess that we are surrendered and submitted to His divine authority over our lives. That means, and when you say that, that doesn't mean in just your little personal space. That means you're embracing the reality of His rule and reign. You're walking out in the confidence of that. You're trusting Him and His authority in your life. You believe that He has that power. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on His name. We confess that Jesus is Lord. We come to that realization. God gives us life. He gives us life by His Spirit. We acknowledge our sinfulness. That's illumined to us by the Spirit of God. I'm a sinner. What am I going to do about my sin? I can't do anything but trust Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross. So I acknowledge that. I trust that. I trust that Jesus Christ and His work on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin is sufficient. And I believe that and I trust that and I rely on that. But not only that, I acknowledge that He is the Lord. He's the Kyrios. He is the one ruler, the supreme. He is the authority, and I submit to Him. I give my life to Him. I surrender my thoughts, my words, my actions. I'm under the authority of Christ. I'm no longer under the reign and rule of sin and Satan. I'm under the rule and reign of Christ. That's supposed to mean something significant to us. We go out into this world recognizing the authority of our Lord. Shame on us for our lack of faith. Not believing in who God is. Not that your faith has to be something. You just got to open your eyes to the reality of how big and bold and glorious our Lord is. We've been cowered way too long. This earth is the Lord's, the fullness of it. everything that's on it. He rules over this. His exalted glory is in heaven. He defeated the powers of sin and Satan. He reigns on high. We're his people, guided by him, led by him. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord.
It says in verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. They were going out, they were planning, they're preparing. We're going to go out and we're going to use the phrase, we're going to use the incantation Paul uses because it works for him. We're going to tell people, yeah, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be gone. So this man who's a part of the family of the high priest, he had seven sons. And his sons made money in this activity of exorcism. The seven sons of Sceva made plans to utilize the name of Jesus as this incantation over the possessed man. Notice what it says in that verse. They intend to invoke the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits. Just going to invoke the name over them. It's the magic phrase. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know. And Paul I recognize. But who are you? Wow. Jesus I know. And Paul I recognize. So the demon declares that these would-be exorcists that he knows Jesus and he's aware of Paul. But he looks at them and he goes, who are you? The demon is apparently aware that those who have confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he knows who those are and who those aren't. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That the demonic world, the satanic forces, they are apprised of who the people of God are and who those aren't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you should take encouragement in that. You should be confident in that. You're a child of God. And the enemy knows it. You have your life under the authority of Jesus Christ. And the enemy knows it. You're representing the Lord of glory. You're walking out in truth and righteousness by his name. Your life has been changed and altered by the grace of Almighty God. You're being conformed each and every day to the image of Jesus Christ. You're dying to yourself. You're living more toward Christ each and every day. You're dying to your pride. You're coming forward in the honor of Jesus Christ. Your selfishness is being diminished. Christ-centeredness is being exalted. Your preoccupation with self is being taken down, and your concern for others is being brought into a place of greater fullness. This is the work of the authority of Christ in us, and the enemy knows it. He knows there's power behind what's going on in us. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? I can only imagine what these guys are thinking at this point in time. We're just casting a spell, man. And this demon is speaking to us through this guy? He sounds pretty authoritative. Wow, we weren't expecting this. See, they're not connected to the authority of Christ. They're doing life by the power of their own thoughts and ingenuity. And folks, in a world of angelic evil, these men have no standing. But the same thing cannot be said of the people of God. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Wow, now that's a significant display. One dude against seven? That's impressive. I don't care who you are. That's impressive. You see, this demon-possessed man is unfazed by their powerless invocation. In a display of formidable supernatural power, the demon in this man empowers him to beat the robes right off of these seven guys. Literally, beats the robes right off of them. I mean, they got beaten. They got whooped. They couldn't get out of there fast enough. You gotta admit, that'd be somewhat terrifying. And it should be. You see, humans are no match for the spiritual forces of darkness. Attempts to resist the forces of darkness by the power of self-determination, invocations, charms, and all that are futile. Forget about your crucifixes. Forget about your wooden spikes and your garlic. It's not going to do you any good. It doesn't do you a bit of good. This story is proof that Satan and demons don't even care for their own. It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. They don't even care for their own. You see, the seven sons of Sceva weren't under the authority of Christ. They're under the authority of darkness. They're just misled. They think they're Jewish people with doing this stuff, but they belong to the enemy. And Satan doesn't even care for his own. He'll give a beating to anybody anytime he can. He'll take people down. He takes delight in marring the image of God in whatever way possible. The Lord cares for his own. And the Lord provides for us and he protects us. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, says this, verses 15 through 17. He says, speaking to his Father in heaven, Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, not even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God, take care of them. Watch over, protect them. I'm asking that you protect. I don't want you to get them out of the world. I want you to protect them from the evil one. Aren't you glad that Jesus prayed that prayer for you? Protect them from the evil one. We're under his authority. We're under his care. We're under his guidance. He is there for us and he cares for us. No matter what we're going through, you are not on your own. You don't have to face this darkness in the power of your own. You have God there. Christ is with you. The Spirit of God envelops you, empowers you. Trust him. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. John writes here, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. One great reassuring promise. You have what you need. And the power of God is there with you. He cares for you. He watches over you. Trust him. Abide in him. Verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So the story of God's power displayed through this extraordinary miracle done by the hand of his servant Paul and the beating taken by these Jewish exorcists, the story of this is spreading. Could you imagine the fellowship times around coffee and donuts? And did you hear about what happened to the seven sons of Sceva? Oh my goodness. Way to go, God. You know? Show these guys, they don't have any power. We got power in the name of Jesus. They don't have power in the name of Jesus. We have Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He guides us. Man, incredible. The story of this just spreads. It just keeps on expanding. Goes through the whole city of Ephesus. It's going among the Jews and the Greeks. The Lord uses this story to strike fear in the hearts of the resident of the of
of Ephesus. Why? This is a city that is plagued by evil, idolatry. They're casting spells. They're doing magic all the time. And they hear this happening. They're going, oh, my goodness. What would happen if we got off our seats and took action in God's world like God would have us to? What kind of fear might take place? Well, we don't know if all we do is sit. We need to be asking God for opportunities to invade the forces of darkness under the authority of Christ Jesus himself. We're so content to just stay. Well, Lord, you promised to protect us, and so we're going to stay in our holy huddle. Man, we need to go. We need to be concerned about what's happening all around us. Sad to say, folks, some of us don't even care what's happening in our own household. We're not even concerned about the spiritual life and well-being of our own children. God forbid. Man, that should be where we start, on our faces before God and are opening our mouths to declare the authority of Christ in our homes. And from the empowerment of God, in that we will see God make a powerful difference in the lives of his people. See, make a powerful difference in the life of his church. And he'll equip us and challenge us and move us into trusting God's grace and power and authority in this world, in our communities, in your workplace. Gospel opportunities are multiplied in Ephesus because of the testimony of the Lord's authority and as it's spreading out. Praise God, the authority of Christ drives the forces of darkness away. We don't need to be fixated on Satan. We don't need to be fixated on the devil. We need to be fixated on Jesus Christ. He's our authority. He's our ruler. We don't ignore the darkness. We just know who's in control. Christ Jesus reigns. When fear of divine judgment comes, the Spirit of God opens the hearts to the safety and salvation that Jesus provides. You see, as what we see happening in our world. Folks, what's happening in our world is absolute bedlam, chaos, craziness. Agreed? Would you not also agree that what's happening on our earth is unsustainable? Is absolute lunacy? We have firm footing for our feet. We know who we believe in. We know what he's told us. We know the will and ways of our God. And those things give us firm stability. We have answers that give stability to people when their world falls apart. And believe you me, it will fall apart. God's judgment is going to make sure it happens. It's been his pattern down through the centuries. He is going to bring this down. You and I need to be standing firm with the truth, ready, prepared, sharing hope, sharing Christ. I pray that God will help us to be prepared with the gospel. And then we see in verses 18 through 20 that repentance bears fruit. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. So the reality of their faith is made known by their willingness to come into the light so that their sins are revealed and that the grace of forgiveness and cleansing is received. They're not afraid of the light. They're willing to come into the light. They're willing for their light, the light to expose them because they want to be changed. See, folks, think about this. You know that something's wrong in your heart when you keep your card so close to your chest. We know that God's at work when we're saying, Lord, I need you, and I'm coming into the light. Do what you need to do to make me what you need me to be. That's our heart. God works in that. God does things. That's his work. You come into the light so you can it can be clearly seen that what you're doing is of God. It's not of you. This is John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is how we know God's at work, because people come into the light. They're not trying to protect their image. They're not trying to protect their ego. They're saying, expose me for who I am, God. I need you to change me. Help me to be changed by your grace. And God, I know it will represent your power, because no one else could do this. No one could change the heart of a man like me other than God Almighty in Christ himself by the power of his Spirit. The humble confession of sin coming into the light is evidence of a heart that has given life and redirection from God. Confession indicates that a person is saying the same thing about his sin that God does. When we confess our sins, that's what we're saying. We're saying, I agree with you, God. What you say about my sin, I say about my sin. Nothing covered, nothing hidden. It's all out. God, you condemn this, I condemn this too. Change me. Help me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Redirect my ways, Lord. This is what I need. You see, repentance is an open affirmation of sinfulness. It says here, they confessing and divulging their practices. They confess it. They just let it out in the open. How unique that is, huh? Sometimes it's just easy to confess a little bit of sin. You know, we're kind of ante up. You know, okay, well, you say, okay, here. And what God is saying, no, you're all in. This is what God empowers in us. You're all in. Lay it out there. Let God do his work. And he does his work. And it's a glorious thing. True confession does not come associated with justification and victimization. True confession is, this is it, I'm sinful. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. True confession doesn't come and say, well, Lord, you know me, and I wouldn't have done this if this hadn't happened. And, you know, poor me, I'm such a, you know, if things hadn't happened to me like this, I'd be a different. No, Lord, I'm sinful. You know who I am. You know what I've done. Help me. God, help me. Sin and selfishness are confessed for being evil and offensive against God. This is what's happening. These Ephesians are coming, getting real with God. What a glorious thing when God works and stirs in people's hearts. This is what we need. We need a fresh renewal of this reality in our own lives, don't we? God, bring us into the open. Help our lives to be seen. In 19, verse 19, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it came to about 50,000 pieces of silver. Needless to say, that's a sizable sum of money. Can't even imagine what that would be in today's calculations. The fruit of repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, is evident in the lives of these believers. Metanoia, the idea of changing my mind in a manner, God changes our mind, gives us the fruit of repentance, so we change our thinking about our sin, and we move in a different direction. I'm no longer wanting this. I want you, Christ. I want your power. I want your authority. And it bears fruit in our lives. When people repent, it brings forth the fruit of repentance. In this situation, it's these books that these people had purchased. The books they purchased contain the spells and the incantations that were so precious to them. And now they're willing to burn them as tarnished trash. They're not putting their hope in anything else other than Christ as Lord. We're trusting you. We're trusting you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The repentance of the believers in Ephesus is seen in a large bonfire made of the books that they no longer want or depend on. Man, it's awesome when God does that work in people's lives. When they come out of the darkness, say, I don't want the darkness anymore. I just want the light of Christ. I don't want that stuff. I don't want that. I want Christ. God, less of me, more of you. That's repentance. Genuine repentance is made known by willingly turning from sin and walking in the light of righteousness. Willingly turning from sin. People feeling bad about what you've done, feeling shame is not enough. It's not repentant. Repentance is turning. Walking away from it. Committing it to Christ. Trusting in the power of Him to give you a new heart and new direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. Without regret. You see, that's kind of what's happening here. When they burn these books, these incantations, the spells, the recipes for the potions, they're burning and they're saying, we're done. It leads godly sorrow, brings repentance, and it leaves no regret. There's no going back. I'm just going forward with you, Lord. That's where I need to be. Whereas worldly grief produces death. You see, there's a thing where you can feel bad, but you're not broken. You can weep buckets of tears and still hold on to your sin and selfishness. The issue is, are we giving that up for the glory of Christ? True repentance affirms the power of God to break the power of cancel sin and set you a prisoner free. Just a verse out of the old hymn, Oh for a Thousand Tongues. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That is our Savior. That is our Lord. That is what He offers. So verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. God's power to transform lives continues to be evident. The people of God took the truth of the gospel into their world, and God consistently called people out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to follow that example. Followers of Jesus are transformed, and they are bringing gospel light into their very pagan community, and we need to bring the gospel light into our very pagan community. We have an opportunity to shine. We need to shine. If you're here today and you realize that God's truth is something you need in your heart and life, and you've been walking in the darkness, I pray that the Spirit of God will stir your heart. I pray that you'll sense Him calling you, and that you'll know it's not hopeless, and you're not helpless. Christ paid the penalty, and His resurrection power makes it all possible. You can turn from that, and you can find the peace of Christ. You're invited to come into the light. Come to the light of Christ. Find cleansing. Find forgiveness. Find a new direction for your life. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's the offer that Jesus has for you. Come. Come to Jesus. If you're confused, you need clarification, talk to me. I'd be more than happy to chat with you about this stuff. Questions for us to consider. How do you see God doing extraordinary things today? Wouldn't you like to see God do extraordinary things in your life and through your life? How does the authority of the Lord need to become more pronounced in your thinking and in your life? I think we need to be praying, God, there's areas of my life I just need to surrender to you. What are those areas? What does that look like? What would that be like? Knowing that Satan's power is formidable, how can the power of Christ strengthen you? This is no place for fear. We need to trust. We need to abide in Christ. And what evidence of the fruit of repentance have you seen in your life and in the lives of others? Let's make God known. Let's rejoice in who he is and what he's done. How have you seen the fruit of repentance in your life? How about today? What are things that he's exposed that you know you need to turn from and follow him in? And then how are you seeing God do that in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? And let's rejoice in that. God, come and help us. Lord, give us eyes to see who you have made us to be in Jesus. God, this is about you. This is about your power. This is about your glory. Lord Jesus, come and help us to see that. Guide us, direct us. God, you know what it takes to turn from sin and walk in truth and righteousness. Help us to follow you down that path. Give us that grace. Help us, God, to be faithful servants of yours. Help us to be faithful representatives of Jesus who saved us, called us. Shine the brightness of your light, God, into our hearts so that we might shine the brightness of that light into our dark and perishing world. We need you. Come and help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.